Well, I'm glad we didn't skip that song. And I still have 36 minutes. So it all works out. I like that song. I didn't know we were going to sing that song. But I really think that sums up Daniel's mentality throughout what we've seen so far, right? In every situation, it was always the choice of trust man or trust God. And every time he said, well, he's my one defense, my righteousness. There's nowhere else to look besides to the Lord. And I really think, and that's what, this is Daniel 6 here is the last. I'll start this way. I see Daniel as sort of two separate books. I wish there was a First Daniel and a Second Daniel. Because you could put First Daniel in the history section of the Bible, and you could put Second Daniel in the prophecy section of the Bible. They're two very different books. But the Lord in his sovereignty, or the people who rewrote the Bible, or who organized the Bible, chose to make it one book. At Daniel 6, we come to the end of the history part of it. We are going to get to the prophecy. I know next week we're starting Philippians, but we have the committee's decided. We've already planned it. We are going to address the prophecy later in the spring. There's a lot of wonderful things there. But we come to the end of the history part of Daniel. And I believe everything we've seen here, there's two writers who write during the captivity of Israel. And that would be Ezekiel and Daniel. I think the whole point of these is to prove to the Jews in captivity, God is still faithful to us. Despite our sin, despite where we find ourselves, the Lord is still being faithful to us as his people, just as he promised. And so we see these stories throughout Daniel of the Lord delivering, whether it's Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivering them from certain situations. And when we did chapter 2, Drew spoke, and Drew said something that I think really sums up Daniel's faith. And he said about Daniel, he says, you can't have dynamic faith until you already believe you've been delivered. I think Daniel already believed he'd been delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from each of these situations? No, delivered from the ultimate realities of this world. And that no matter what happened to him, the worst case outcome is that he would be with his Lord in eternity, right? And that's the promise of the believer. That's the promise of those who believe in God, who trust in God. And so in Daniel's mind, we'll see in this story, but I think you see in Daniel's mind throughout the story of the lion's den, this confidence that I'm already delivered. But before we get into the story, there's something you have to give a lot of background to this story, because one of the biggest moments in human history happens between Daniel chapter 5 and verse 30 and Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. And it's the transition of the Babylonian Empire into the Persian Empire. And this begins to set up the course of history that would eventually lead us to the modern era. And there's a lot of background I feel I have to give in order to address this properly. So I want to start off this message by... Hope this is not on. There we go. By giving some background information here. So at the end of chapter 30, Josh addressed this. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 30. Josh addressed this last week. Belshazzar is slain. Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And then Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So the Chaldeans were the ruling class of the Babylonian Empire. And this is 539 BC, and the Persian Empire comes in and takes over. Now, I want to point out something important. Cyrus is the conquering emperor. He is the emperor of the Persian Empire. He is the one who's in charge of the Persian Empire. Darius is appointed by Cyrus to rule the empire. And I think this is important because this is a major criticism people have about the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the most criticized books in the Bible. It's a book that many skeptics point to try to disprove the validity of Scripture. And Darius is a figure that they point to in trying to disprove the validity of the book of Daniel. And that's because it would seem, if you don't read the whole thing, the context of it, it would seem that the Bible is claiming that Darius is the emperor who conquered Babylon. It's well documented in history that Cyrus is the emperor who conquers Babylon. So, with that being said, there's two criticisms that come up in chapter 6 that I want to address, because I feel like we have to understand it's important to address these things for you when we look at this chapter. So the first criticism, Darius is a fictional person. Fictional person created for the story. I disagree. And I'll show you why I disagree. Darius, who is he? He's most likely the conquering general. The conquering general who rode into Babylon. Cyrus was not there on the front lines, right? Emperors didn't do that. You know, they had generals who led their armies into battle, right? He was most likely the conquering general, and as a reward for being the first one to enter Babylon and take the kingdom from Belshazzar, he may have even been the one who killed Belshazzar. And as reward for that, he was given administrative responsibility for the region of Babylon. Why would Cyrus give somebody regional administration in his empire? Well, I want to show you something. This is the Babylonian Empire. All right, this is what they just conquered. They get all of this territory. Okay, that's Babylon. Now, for perspective, they add this, and now they have this. Okay, a much, much bigger empire. Cyrus is not going to be able to contain this whole empire, right? He's going to need to set other people up to help manage different parts of his kingdom. And so Darius is put in charge of the region of Babylon. Why do I believe that? Well, because if you read a little further in Daniel, if you look in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. What realm, in the end of chapter 5, what realm belonged to Belshazzar? The realm of the Chaldeans, right? And so it says he's appointed, he's made king. So implying there's somebody over him, over Darius, who makes him king over the realm of the Chaldeans, referring to Babylon. All right? Now that person over him, if you flip over to chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's all you have to see, right? Cyrus, king of Persia, okay? So Daniel is very explicit. If you read the whole thing, I think the critics didn't read the next couple chapters when they made this criticism. If you read it, it's very clear. Who is king of Persia? Cyrus. Who is appointed to rule over the region of Babylon belonging to the Chaldeans? Darius. So I just wanted to address that because I think if you read any further into this, if you pick up any other extra-biblical sources, which is fine to do, it's good to understand the history here, they're going to criticize Daniel as historically inaccurate. I disagree 100%. I think Daniel is very historically accurate, and it's very specific about who Darius and Cyrus was. And in fact, if you do read history, it's documented that Cyrus appointed the conquering general to rule over the Babylonian region. They believe his name was Gubaru or Ugbaru. So perhaps scripture calls him Darius. You know, why would they change the name? Well, I don't know. They changed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's name too, right? That was a common thing. When you conquered, each culture had a different name for certain figures. So, but it could be that Darius is this figure. But the point is that Darius was appointed to rule over the Babylonian region, which is important. I think it's important that Daniel is an advisor directly to the ruler of the Babylonian region, because who's living in the Babylonian region of the empire? The Jews. All the Jews were brought there. That's where all the Jews are. That's where they're living right now. So it's very important that Daniel keeps that position so he can continue to interact on their behalf and have their interests in mind. So with that context, I just want to set that context up for you so we understand who Darius is and what's going on at the time that this story takes place. And I want to talk about Daniel. All right, what's Daniel's status in all of this? I think it's interesting. Daniel has, if you think about it, Daniel's already gone through a lot, right? Daniel has already survived conquest and captivity, right? Israel was conquered. He was taken to captivity, marched all the way from Israel to the Babylonian Babylon, the capital, and he survived that. He survives the threat of being torn apart. If you can't, remember in chapter 2, if you can't tell me what my dream was and what it means, I'm going to tear you apart. And he came. God provided for him, delivered him, and he came through those circumstances. Then he survives the threat of the fiery furnace. Now, I know that was immediately the threat given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you got to believe that Daniel wasn't about to bow down to a statue either. So it might have been them first, but it would have been him and the other believers next. And he was delivered from that threat. And then he survives an empire transition. Okay, as a member of the ruling class, typically when empires were conquered, who's the first to go? It's the ruling class, right? They set up their own ruling class. What happened to Belshazzar, right? He was killed. But Daniel survives that. Not only does he survive it, he's put into a place of prominence, the Lord delivering again and again and again. And I want to look at chapter 6 as I put it on the title slide. It's really a study into God's sovereignty, faithfulness and sovereignty. And we're going to see that, I think, really in this story. There's a lot of amazing things here. But I do want to talk about the idea of deliverance, right? Is Daniel confident in God's deliverance from these physical circumstances? Is that what his ultimate hope is in? The Lord's just going to keep saving me from these things. Or is there a greater concept of deliverance in his mind, right? Take, for example, Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And what ended up happening to Isaiah? Anybody know? He got sawn in half. Yeah, he got sawn in half. Now, Do you think Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord saying, Lord, you didn't deliver me? No, I don't think so. I think, you know, the reality for those who had faith in the Lord was that deliverance, what deliverance really means is no matter what happens to you, end up in the presence of the Lord, which is, again, I mentioned earlier, the ultimate hope of the believer. And so I don't know. Daniel, I'm not sure he knows if he's going to survive these things, but it doesn't matter to him because no matter what happens, he's going to remain faithful to the Lord because he believes in his ultimate deliverance. And that really sums up, I think, what what came to my mind when Drew mentioned that statement, right? That dynamic faith only happens when you already believe you've been delivered from these circumstances. And that's what the Lord has promised to the believer, deliverance, so that we can face any challenge, any trial here on earth. So Daniel has survived these different circumstances, and now he's appointed. He's appointed as a ruler, but not just any ruler. He's a very prominent ruler. If you look in chapter 6, look with me in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Satraps would be like governors, regional rulers, to be over the whole kingdom. But then over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel's already achieving quite a bit of prominence, quite a bit of responsibility, quite a bit of power. Not only is he one of these satraps, he probably is responsible for 40 of these governors. If there's 120, right, divide that by 3, you do the math. He's probably responsible for these 40 people. And it's a very important position, right, because you give account to Darius, who gives account directly to the emperor. I want to say one more thing about Cyrus. There's one more really important thing I think we have to know about Cyrus. Where does Cyrus first come up in the Bible? Does anybody know? I think I heard it. Leo? Isaiah. Okay, when was Isaiah? How many years before Daniel was Isaiah written? About 170 years. Okay? So Cyrus was not on the scene when Isaiah was written. But Isaiah wrote, he prophesied. In fact, Scripture calls Cyrus, the Lord calls him my deliverer, my appointed king. Right, because the Lord, what he's doing here is Isaiah is prophesying about the captivity that was to come, but he's also prophesying when the Jews would come back into Israel. And so 170 years before Cyrus is even emperor, it's been prophesied in Scripture that he's going to be the one who sends the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and ultimately rebuild the city walls. Now, Daniel, I believed in the words about the prophet Isaiah because he trusted the word of God's prophets. He trusted in the word. So here you have to keep in mind the Jews who believe, the Jews who are faithful and believed, when a guy takes over whose name is Cyrus, they're probably pretty excited about that. Because here it is. Here's the prophecy. It's coming true. All right, we're going to be going back home pretty soon. So I want to keep that in mind that I think Daniel knew who Cyrus was. I'm going to point out a fact later on in the story that I think indicates Daniel knowing, you know, what God, seeing God's faithfulness at work here by bringing Cyrus to power. So Daniel's given this position, but like anybody who gets power, that always brings a certain amount of jealousy. And so the story, we're not going to have time to read every single detail of the story, but I want to call out the important parts of the story. So what happens is it mentions that the other satraps, the other governors, they become jealous of Daniel, become jealous of his power. And so they come to Darius and they say, let's sign a decree. You're king now, you're new, you need to establish your authority. You need to establish people's confidence in you. I want to point out one other thing, too, actually. It's documented in history that nobody liked Belshazzar. All right? And you can imagine why. When the city was being attacked and under siege, he's throwing a party. Okay? Nobody liked Belshazzar. They believed he didn't have the best interest of the empire in mind. So people were actually very excited when Cyrus took over. Cyrus had a fantastic reputation. And so they were excited when Cyrus conquered them and appointed a new ruler for them. But at the same time, with any new guy, any new boss that comes in, right, there has to be a certain amount of flexing, setting up, you know, who you are and all of these different things. So they say, Darius, it's time for your first flex. Okay, you got to show that you're in charge here. So why don't you make a decree? And look, there's the decree. In verse 6, they say, the end of verse 6, King Darius, live forever. All the governors and the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So Darius puts this decree into place. Anybody who petitions, I'm the one in charge. You need to see me as the one in charge. You can't petition any other man, any other God. You have to come to me. And what does Daniel do? It says specifically in chapter 10, now when Daniel knew, all right, he knew. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel doesn't care, right? He petitions his God instead of Darius, even after he knew the decree was signed. I think it's something incredible here. I think Darius didn't account for this. In fact, I know he didn't account for it, and we'll look at why in a minute. But I think Darius thought, you know, even Daniel, he probably knew Daniel petitioned his God. It was his custom, right? This was what Daniel did. You know, Daniel was famous, by the way. He was famous in the government for being the one who had a connection to the Most High, right? That's why he was so valuable. You see that time and time again as you move from king to king. They liked Daniel because Daniel had a connection to the God that always came through for them, that always interpreted their dream, right? That always told them what was going to happen. So everybody knew Daniel was very faithful to his God. But I think Darius probably thought, well, I have a direct line to the emperor of the world, right? Cyrus. What is Daniel going to ask for that I can't give to him? I like Daniel. I'll give him anything he wants. He knows that. He can come to me for anything he needs, right? So who's going to go anywhere else? You know, I'm kind of a nice guy. Who's going to go anywhere else? But I think it's amazing. And Daniel probably could have gotten whatever he wanted, right? Whatever Daniel would have wanted physically, he could have just asked Darius for. In fact, he probably could have just signed it off himself. He had enough power to do that. But we see Daniel's incredible faith, right, not in the things of this world, right, but in eternal things, in the ultimate things. When Daniel prays, where does he look? Where does he face? Jerusalem. I think one of the things Daniel is praying for is, you know, he's looking forward to that prophecy that one day we're going to return to Jerusalem. You're going to restore us to this kingdom, just as you promised to us in Isaiah. And by the way, you promised it would happen under the reign of Cyrus. So I think Daniel he's seeing his prayers being answered, and he remains faithful to the Lord because the Lord has remained faithful to Daniel. And so he continues to pray. The other thing I love about this, how great would it be for people to say the only way I can get you in trouble is to get you in trouble for being too faithful to the Lord, too faithful to your God. I wish that could be said about me. I wish my greatest weakness was that I'm too faithful to the Lord. Because that's the only thing that these guys can get Daniel for. If you look back in verse 4, they say the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found him. So they said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I mean, how incredible is that for Daniel to be said about Daniel's faith? The only way we can, your only weakness, your only flaw, if you will, is that you're too faithful to your God. And that's exactly how they get him. So they see him praying, as was his custom, and so they come to Darius, and they say to Darius, you know, actually, I'll go back one. They say to Darius, didn't you make a decree, look in verse 12, didn't you make a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one, this guy Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. So what happens next, right? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. No, not yet, right? I like this. Darius was greatly displeased with himself. He realizes the mistake he has made. He realizes he was trapped because he loves Daniel. He loves Daniel. And it's not as clear as it was with Nebuchadnezzar, but I think he recognizes how valuable Daniel was to him by being faithful to the Lord. And so it doesn't say he's displeased with Daniel. It says he's displeased with himself. He realizes the mistake he has made. And I love what he does. He has until sundown, okay? He has the rest of the day. And he spends the rest of the day, it says in verse 14, he was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And I like this picture of him going through all the cuneiform law tablets, looking for what can I do? What can I find? Is there any loophole in my politics? Right? Too bad he didn't have any American politicians on his staff, because he would have found that loophole somewhere. But he can't. He can't. His law is too good. The way he's written it, he's too good of an emperor, of a king. He cannot find any variation in the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so he tries all day, and these guys, these other satraps approach him in verse 15, and they say to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they bring Daniel, and they throw him into the lion's den. But I love what Darius does. Again, this is the testimony of Daniel. I love what he does. So they bring him to cast him in the lion's den, but in verse 16, "But the king," meaning Darius, "spoke saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Darius, I don't know how long he's been king for, but he already gets this. Daniel is, you know, he already gets how, maybe he heard the stories. You know, a lot of people have tried to bump off Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And every time it doesn't turn out so well for them. Maybe he heard the stories. Josh brought an interesting point that even Belshazzar had forgotten about that, but the queen remembered, right? There's Daniel is sort of a legend, if you will. And at this point, he's quite old. He's gotten quite old at this point because we know he passes away shortly after somewhere in the reign of Cyrus. But, you know, he's gained a reputation that he's always being delivered. So the king says to him, "I know." He says, "I know. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And I don't know what, you know, Daniel, I think he said, "Yeah, I will. I am delivered. I am." There's a difference in those verbs, right? Will is future. Well, the Lord will deliver me. But I think Daniel thinks of it in the present concept. I am, or the eternal concept. I am delivered. No matter what happens, just like before, no matter what happens, my ultimate hope is in the presence of my Lord. And nothing that happens to me on earth do I have to worry about. And so they throw him in, and again, and by the way, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, if you think about it, it's really more a story about Darius. You see a lot more and hear a lot more about Darius than you really do about Daniel, if you think about it. It really follows it from Darius's point of view, which I love. And so he throws him in the lion's den, he covers up the stone, and then we'll go back to what, it's not about what's happening to Daniel, it goes back to what's happening with Darius. And so they seal him in there, and it says in verse 18, "The king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." This is it. Leave me alone. He's sitting there alone. I can't sleep. All I can think about is Daniel. I know the Lord's going to deliver him, but still, I'm a little nervous about this, right? I'm a little nervous about this. He can't sleep. And then I love it. Then finally, morning comes, right? He worked as late as he could to save Daniel. And then as soon, as early as he can possibly go get Daniel, he runs. He rises early in the morning, it says in verse 19, and he runs with haste to Daniel in the den of lions. And they pull back. He pulls back and it says he cried out to Daniel with a lamenting voice or a grieved voice. You know, "Are you good? Are you good?" And he waits. And then he hears Daniel shout back to him, right? Imagine how happy Darius must have been. He hears the shout back and he says to him, well, actually, sorry, let me read the whole statement that Darius says. Darius says to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel says to him, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions, so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong for you." And the king was exceedingly glad that Daniel was delivered. Delivered from the lion's den. The Lord had delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Now, I want to think about this. I want to think about the concept here. Another criticism of Daniel is actually that it's just a revision of another Babylonian tale that was called the lion's den, actually, rewritten for the Jewish people in captivity. In fact, that's the way most scholars, that's the way they look at the book of Daniel in the historical context. That it was written as a bunch of, as a collection of stories for the Jews during their captivity in Babylon. Daniel was trained in Babylon. The writing style of Daniel is in the literary style of the Babylonian authors. And so it's, to them, it's just a Jewish author writing tales for the Jews in captivity in the Babylonian style. And actually, the Babylonians, it's said it had a, I came across this, they actually had a story about a politician who all the other politicians were jealous of. So they tried to get him, they tried to make him fall out of favor with the king. And the story is actually called The Lion's Den. So a lot of people say this is just a story, just a reinterpretation of that story. And that might be true. But I think it actually happened to Daniel, and it's still a really good story. But if we just stand here and say, oh, this story is about God, God will deliver you from any problem you face, that's not the whole story. I think it's much more than that. You know, God wasn't just delivering Daniel. There's a promise here, right? And that's what Daniel had faith in. He had faith in the promise. Because what happens from here, right? We know Cyrus is in power, and we know that according to Isaiah's prophecy, the Jews are going to go back to Jerusalem. So in God's faithfulness to Daniel, Daniel remains in a political prominence in an administration that would return the Jews to their homeland. And under this administration, right, I believe Daniel being in politics is no accident. Having a Jew in that political situation is no accident, because soon Ezra, who you know, there's a book called Ezra, he's able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, right? Nehemiah then later is able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, okay? So Daniel's able to have this influence that they can begin to send Jews back to the promised land under Cyrus, as prophesied, to begin to rebuild. But not only that, you know, Daniel was one of the first Jews in Persian politics to reach this high level of in politics. Who else? I went back and started reading the Bible in chronological order. Because if you don't do that, I think you miss a lot of details. I know I did. Okay, Esther in the Bible, the way it's currently, the way it's arranged, Esther comes like 10 books before Daniel. But actually, Esther came two rulers after Daniel does, right? That whole story happens after the story of Daniel. I never really realized that, but it happens actually close to the. If you ever see the movie The 300, that's her. That king of Persia is her husband, right? That's much later, around the time the Greeks would eventually take over the Persian Empire and transition Persia into the Greek Empire, which Daniel prophesies, and we'll look at that in later chapters when we get there. But Mordecai, you know, he eventually gains political influence. Under his influence, Esther is able to become queen, and they are able to save the Jewish people from destruction through God's sovereignty. And so, again, you see this protection of the Jewish people. But why is it important that the Jewish people are protected during this time, during this time of captivity and under the rule of the Persians in this case? Because who comes from the Jewish people? Who comes, you know, at this time living in Babylon is the ancestors. Our ancestors of who? Of Jesus, the Messiah, right? They're living in the kingdom during this time. The protection of them is very important, because ultimately God's deliverance and protection of Daniel is his deliverance and faithfulness to the Jewish people, which is his deliverance and faithfulness of all of mankind. I think that's really the key here. You know, God's faithfulness to his people. You know, again, reading the Bible chronologically, you know, the way I began to see the story, we had a discussion in the college class a few weeks ago. What is the Bible about? Right, if somebody came to you and said, you know, I've heard of the Bible, I heard it's a really good book, but I don't know much about it. What's the Bible about? You know, just the way they would ask you, what's your favorite movie about, or what's your favorite book about? What would you tell them? What is the Bible about? So I started rereading it to sort of try to answer that question. I'm only in Job. So I read Genesis and I read Job. But reading Genesis, it began to occur to me, God created mankind, right, to be his family. And mankind broke that. They broke that trust. They broke that relationship, and sin came into the world. And so God introduced a new family, right? A new family that was to be Abraham, the Jewish people, that he would demonstrate his faithfulness to, right? And one day the Messiah would come through them, reuniting him with all of mankind, who he designed and created to be a part of his family. And you see this, you see him showing faithfulness, you see his sovereignty in showing faithfulness to these people, ultimately the Messiah coming through this to redeem all of mankind and restore the relationship that God originally intended for mankind. And I think we see this here. We see God's faithfulness in delivering Daniel. And I want to point out one other thing to you as well before we close this morning. We sometimes, the lion's den is often used as a metaphor, right, for the situations we find ourselves in life. The lion's den can be a lot of things for us. It can be losing your job, right? It can be finding out you have a terrible disease. It can be losing a loved one. It can be sin. It can be finding yourself trapped by your own sin. The lion's den can be a scary set of circumstances, but what's the perspective we should take? Well, I think the perspective we should take is the one Daniel took, which is we've already been delivered. And there's a really cool passage. It's Romans chapter 5, and it promises exactly that. If you would, just I want to close in Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you would turn there. And look with me in verse 3. If you would. Let's just with the most time we have. Let's just start in verse 1. You know me, I love Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I wanted to stop right there real quick. This is the way Romans 5 is structured, right? We glory in tribulations, right? We can have hope in tribulations. Why? And verse 6 answers that. Because when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He provided deliverance for us when we were completely helpless at just the right time. In due time, he provided a savior. He provided deliverance. For scarcely, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the first five verses, you can glory in the lion's den. You can rejoice in the lion's den. Why? Because in the time of your greatest need, when you needed deliverance from sin, the one thing you were powerless to overcome, powerless to conquer, God provided deliverance. I think that's the way Daniel saw it. I'm not afraid of the lion's den. I'm not afraid of getting torn apart. I'm not afraid of this empire transition. Because through it all, I've already been delivered. I am delivered. And for the believer, that's our hope. That's our reality. Just Romans 5 brings that out so beautifully. You glory in tribulations because you've been saved. You've been delivered from your sins. And no matter what happens in the lion's den, whether you are delivered from that or the lion overpowers you, you've been delivered. You get. I always like when we say that phrase when someone passes, promoted to glory. You know, maybe it gets, you know, kitsch after a while, but I think it's a good expression. Promoted to glory. So much better than this earth. All that pain, all that suffering gone. In the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And all of us go through lions. Some of you are in a lion's den right now. Right? Some of you are in a lion's den right now, but you have the promise from the Lord. No matter what happens, deliverance has already been provided. If you trust in the Lord, you already have that deliverance. If you haven't trusted the Lord, the lion's den is going to be very scary. It's very scary. Because there's no hope, there's no promise, there's no concept of what deliverance even looks like for you. So I urge you, if you haven't put your faith in the death of Jesus Christ, what he death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and your sin problem, I urge you to put your faith in that. And for the believer, that's our hope, right? It's already happened. We've already been delivered. So anything else, you know, doesn't scare us, shouldn't scare the believer. And it's tough, but the Lord, again, Daniel, you know, I'm sure Daniel was scared, but we still see him praying. We still see him praying, looking to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. So I think that's the incredible thing about Daniel 6. We see this, right? We come through all the history part of Daniel. We see the Lord delivering time and time and time again for Daniel. And I think it's a wonderful promise we have, but we see Daniel's testimony. He's not fazed by the lion's den. He's not fazed by what man tries to throw at him because his faith and ultimate deliverance. And we see God's faithfulness too. We see his faithfulness and sovereignty at work, you know, providing, caring for the Jewish people. And I think that's really, if I had to summarize the captivity books, Ezekiel and Daniel, I think it's saying, okay, we messed up. How does God feel about us now? I should tell him, say this. It's answering the questions the Jews probably had of, okay, we messed up. What happens to us now and what will happen to us? And Daniel's addressing that for them. Look, the Lord is still faithful to us even in this time. He's still faithful. He's still providing because Daniel believed, not only, Daniel didn't just believe that Cyrus would return them to their homeland. Daniel believed that through the Jewish people, the Messiah would come. Everyone in the Old Testament knew about that. Right? They knew the Messiah was coming, the Messiah who would deliver mankind from sin. God is still going to be faithful. He's not given up on us. He will never give up on us. And God is proving his faithfulness through this story. And through this, I think through this story, we can be comforted as believers. We can see God's faithfulness as work. We can understand what deliverance really looks like for the believer. And we can put our hope and trust in that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time this morning to open your word, Lord, and to be comforted, to be encouraged, to see the testimony of someone like Daniel, Lord, to see your faithfulness and sovereignty at work. We thank you for your deliverance, Lord, and we thank you for your son, the Messiah, who is our ultimate deliverance, Lord. And I pray that you help us to never lose sight of that. You teach us to love that deliverance, to love our salvation, to glory in the tough times because we can glory in you and you alone, Lord. So we thank you so much for that wonderful promise. We thank you for your love. You are a good, good Father. That's who you are, Lord. And it's amazing to think our only plea, our only identity, Lord, is that we are loved by you, but we thank you that we have that plea. We have your Son who stands before you on our behalf, Lord. So we just thank you so much for that gift. We thank you so much for our salvation, Lord, and we just give you all the praise and glory that your name deserves. We pray these things in your name. Amen.